evening to each and every one of you. So good to be here tonight. As I mentioned, my name is Daniel, my wife Rhonda, and our youngest of five, Dylan, is with us tonight. Our middle two are back at Colonial Hills Baptist Church where we attend, and they had a teen mission trip about a week ago, and so they are giving testimonies tonight, part of their teen mission trip report service. And then my oldest two, one is in Pensacola, Florida. She was a camp counselor this summer for Teen Extreme down there at Pensacola Christian College. And my son will be a senior at Pensacola this fall, and he is in Las Vegas, not to gamble, but because he is actually doing a summer internship with Pastor Dave Tice and Liberty Baptist Church out there. And he's been there 2 years. This is his second year doing internship. One little just disclaimer, I'm talking funny tonight because I have Bell's palsy. I got it about 2 weeks ago. I think it'll go away. I had some medicine. It got better. Ran out of medicine. It's gotten worse again. And so I go see the doctor on Tuesday. So some of my words sound a little funny. I can hear it. I can feel it when I'm talking. And this side of the face doesn't work. So when you see this side of the face smiling, imagine this side smiling too, because it's trying, but it's just not. And so that's what's kind of been going on. It's not a huge deal. I had it about 20 years ago when I was about 23, 24, 25 years old, somewhere in there. Had it for a couple weeks, and it was worse. So this is that time was more stress-related. This time is a viral infection of some sort, apparently. At least that's what the doctor at the ER said. So all that to say, we're excited to be here. I hope you enjoyed the singing tonight. I hope you recognized that first song, Praise Him, Praise Him, and that third song, I Shall Know Him, were written by Fanny Crosby. Anybody know who Fanny Crosby is, or what's kind of a couple of the details about her that kind of really stick out? She was blind. And that, when you think about that, and she wrote over 8,000 hymns, that's another fascinating thing to think about, that a blind lady wrote that many songs. But when you think about the fact that Fanny Crosby, a blind lady, wrote, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. And then she also wrote, I shall know him. And when you read those words of that song, especially the last one, I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hands, when you read those words, and from the perspective of a blind person wrote this, those are very powerful, powerful words. And what a great reminder to all of us that the reason we're going to know who our Savior is because he's the one that has the nail prints in his hands, because he's the one that died on the cross for our sins. He's the one that paid it all. The song says, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What a blessing that is, and what a great reminder to all of us that one of the reasons we are here today is to celebrate that risen Savior, celebrate what Christ has done for us, and to live our lives as a testament and a testimony to the goodness of God, not only in our lives, but in the lives of all those around us. This evening, I want to preach to you a message out of Psalm chapter 103. We'll read verses 1 through 5, Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. And I want to preach a message of encouragement and provide a bit of perspective as well. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 103, verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from the destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight with a great opportunity once again to open your word, once again to hear from the word of God and to hear from you. We pray you'll just bless us tonight, help us to put away the distractions, put away and put aside all that's going on, all that's going to happen this next week, tomorrow, for the days ahead, and just for the next few minutes, focus on you. I pray you'll bless us this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As people who have been saved by grace, which I would say it's pretty safe to presume most everyone in here, if not everyone in here, has a testimony of salvation. One of the things that goes on and happens is we're all forgetful. We are all forgetful people. We can remember all kinds of things, especially those things that others have done to us, or those things that have been said about us, or the things that are negative, that how we've been wronged. But oftentimes, we tend to forget that which the Lord has done for us in our lives. We have a long memory when it comes to our hurts, our sorrows, and our burdens, but a very short memory when it comes to recalling just how good God is to us. David also had this problem. In these verses here in chapter 103 of the book of Psalms, in these first two verses specifically, David calls upon his soul to remember what the Lord had done for him. He wants to stir up the inner man and get him excited about what he has in God and what the Lord has promised to do for him and in him and through him. David calls upon his soul to do two things. First, he calls upon his soul to praise the Lord. That word bless has the idea to kneel with adoration and praise. David knows that God is worthy of all the praise we can render to him. And David wants his soul to be involved in praising the Lord. Secondly, he calls upon his soul to ponder the Lord. He challenges his soul to not forget what the Lord has done for him. We've seen verses 3 through 5, the personal pronouns. We see the word thy, the word thee, the word thine. They all refer to the soul. And by the way, forgetting is far more than just failing to remember something. This word carries the idea of turning from God to follow other gods. A lapse of spiritual memory will cause the saints to wander. And David wants his soul to contemplate all the benefits which God has given to him. The word benefits has the idea of dealing. It refers to how the Lord treats the soul. It's interesting that the root word for benefits is also the root word for camel. For people living in the Middle East, the camel's importance cannot be overstated, especially in this time and place. It is called the ship of the desert. They carry great burdens over long distance through harsh terrain. They can survive for long periods of time with little food and water. They are essential to travelers who wish to cross the burning sands of the deserts and arrive safely at their desired destination. In fact, oftentimes, during the days of the Bible, man's wealth was determined or judged by how many camels he had. Job 1 verse 3 talks about this. Job 42 verse 12 talks about this. And like camels, the benefits of God are able to transport the saints across the vast, barren deserts of all this life and into our home in glory. The man who enjoys the blessings of God is rich beyond all measure. Though he may possess little of this world's treasure, that doesn't matter. He has it all. I think of recently we've lost, a lot of celebrities have died. A lot of people have gone on to eternity. And maybe a couple of those people have a testimony of salvation. But more often than not, there is no testimony of salvation, no evidence of salvation in these lives. And a celebrity life's not any more important than others, but I use it as the example of these are people who seem to have made it in life, seem to have had it all, had all the benefits, all the perks, all the luxuries, had anything they wanted, had all the money, all the fine things of life. And yet, if they don't know Christ as their Savior today, they are in a burning hell. What a sobering thought that should be. But the person today that lives a very modest life or a very simple life and doesn't have a lot and has struggled and just barely makes it and gets through in his day-to-day in their life, if they have Christ and they go off into eternity, they have treasure beyond all measure. They have more than anybody can imagine. The richest person in the world, the most, no matter how much money you think it is, Elon Musk is worth $350 billion, give or take a billion here or there, and he's worth something like that, and they estimate that he might be worth $1 trillion in just a few years. Let's take that to the next level. Let's say $1 quadrillion. If you had $1 quadrillion, or five is quintillion dollars, there's not enough money in the world that you could buy your way into heaven. The person that lives life today with nothing but has Christ has something that no amount of money can purchase. And if you're in Christ today, that's what you have. You have something that no amount of money can purchase. Only Jesus Christ can pay for that sin debt and pay for that price on Calvary 2,000 years ago. There's only one way to heaven. And if you have Christ today, you have that gift of God. And each and every one of us needs to step back sometimes and just remember what we have in Christ. We are saved by the blood. We sing the song, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. That great chorus simply says, glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is that now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 verse 1 says, being justified by His grace, we have peace through Christ. What a great blessing that is. What a great reminder that is, that what we have in Christ. Sometimes we forget that though. Sometimes we get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life. We get caught up in the day-to-day struggles, the malaise of life, the 9-to-5 every day, the lather, rinse, repeat of our lives. We get to this monotony, and we're like, man, just another day. Got to go to work tomorrow. Got to go to work tomorrow. Got to go to work tomorrow. And then it's Saturday, and we have church on Sunday, and then got to go to work again on Monday. And it's just every week's the same thing. We get caught up in this routine. And it's easy to then, when you're getting caught up in these things, and think, well, nothing's getting better. I'm not making any progress. I'm still in the same situation financially. I got this going on. I have always this list of things that I'm trying to get done, and I'm spinning my wheels. And it's easy to get frustrated in those things. And that's human life. I understand that. I get that. My wife and I have conversations like that. Man, we're trying to do this. We're trying to accomplish this. We got this going. We have this idea or this goal. And it just doesn't seem like it's working out like we want it to. But the reality is, okay, but let's take a step back. Let's get an eternal perspective here. First of all, God's still in control. Whatever we got going on, God's got a plan. If it's in His will, if we're doing all we can, we're living right and serving Him and pleasing Him and praying according to His will, it will work out in the way it should work out in His timing. And if it's not meant to be, we don't want it anyway. Secondly, even if nothing ever improves, I'm still, as Hebrews 7:25 says, saved to the uttermost. And nothing can change that. And we need to remember that. We need to remember how good God has been to each and every one of us. Do you realize that if you live in America, if you make over $35,000 a year, you are in the 1% of the world as far as income. I know that is mind-boggling when you think about the numbers that get thrown out for jobs these days. And you hear about what the executives are making, what the CEOs are making, or what your coworkers making that you're not making. And it's easy to, so what, wait, what? Yeah, if you make $35,000, you are in the 1% of the world's income earners. Keep that in mind. Now, context. We're in America, in our area, in Indianapolis, things like that. $35,000 is not going to get you very far, unfortunately. And there's a lot of jobs that pay a lot more than that. The market dictates what you should be making, and there's other variables and things like that. But my point is that sometimes it's easy to get caught up in who has this or who has that, and we lose perspective that we are blessed here in this country. And we are blessed to be in this place. And even those who are living in poverty here in America are actually doing well. World, considering in the world, what's going on in the world around us. Doesn't make it right, and we should want to encourage each other and help each other and bear one another's burdens and be a blessing to each other. And we want people to succeed and do their best and have their best opportunities. I'm not saying we should be okay with those things in the context of our culture. What I'm saying is, personally, we need to have perspective once in a while and remember that, hey, it could be worse. Things aren't great right now, but I still have it good. Things are still good. God is still good. We need to remember who God is for us. Is it not true that we allow ourselves to get caught up in the problems and troubles of life so much so that we forget where the Lord found us, what He did for us, and where He is taking us? We're all guilty of allowing our eyes to wander from the Lord. We're all guilty of allowing our focus to be man-centered instead of God-centered. Far too often, we are guilty of forgetting what God has done in us. The world around us is in a constant state of change. There's a great spiritual battle in our world today. People are having problems with their health, with their homes, with their finances. Even the church is not immune from problems as people come and go, and other challenges and conflicts happen inside of the church. But I want to remind you this evening that while the world is changing, and while the church is changing, and while your life is changing, the benefits of God never change, and God himself does not change. He says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi, he says, I'm the Lord God, I change not. What a blessing that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from 2,000 and 3,500, 4,500 years ago, and the God of the New Testament is the God of the Bible that we read today. And it's the same God that's available to you and to me. Jesus Christ never changes. Sometimes your soul can forget just who God is and what he has done for you. But as we go through this fall, this summer season and into this fall season when school's starting and we're going to another season of change and new adventures and new grades for the kids in school and new opportunities and all these different things that change, it's easy sometimes to forget all that we have that's good. So this evening I want to remind you of the benefits we have joy as a child of God. I want to preach to you a simple message on the blessings the soul forgets. The blessings the soul forgets. Out of this passage here in Psalm chapter 103. First, we see the first thing we forget sometimes is that as a sinner, he forgives me. As a sinner, he forgives me. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Man's greatest need makes the top of David's list. You and I are sinners who need a Savior. David uses the word iniquities. This word means bent or crookedness. It's the idea of evil bent in our nature that pulls us towards sin. It brings to mind the fact that I am also a sinner and I have sinned, but it also points out the fact that I am guilty in my sin and forever will be as long as I'm in this body without Christ. But what a blessing that is that with Christ I am free. With Christ I have forgiveness. There, like I said in Romans 8 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should no longer walk in the ways of man. We should live right, live according to what God has for us and do what God has for us. Ephesians 2 is a great passage. It talks about how you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but then you were quickened, you were made alive through Christ, through what he did 2,000 years ago. David uses the idea of being in iniquity. And he says, in spite of all those facts, God still forgiveth all the iniquities of the soul. He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Very all-encompassing word there, the word all. There's no ambiguity. Every single iniquity, God forgives. That is, he takes over our sins. He takes our sins and puts them away from him forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He did this at Calvary through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Remember John 1:29, where John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ coming and he says, behold, Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Hebrews 9:26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. All of our sins past, all of our sins present, all of our sins future have been forever put away through the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Even if you go down to verse 12, it is referenced it, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But notice that this word forgiveth, along with all five of the verbs in these three verses, end in that tense F. This signifies present tense. You see, not only has he cleansed me in the past, and he continues to cleanse me in the present, but he will also continue to cleanse me in the future until the day when my sin nature will forever be left behind and I will stand perfected in his presence. The past sins, the present sins, the future sins, all those things were paid for on the cross of Calvary. Does this mean we are sinless? Of course not. We sin, and the accuser stands before Christ, and he accuses the brethren. The devil stands before the Lord and points out all of our sins. And when he does this, the saints have a man inside. What a blessing that is. When the accuser points his finger at us, our advocate stands before God and comes to our behalf, comes to our defense. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. What a great thing that is, that we have an advocate with the Father. I don't know what your sins you're talking about, but the person that I do not know what sins you are talking about. The person is a child of the King, and they are righteous through the blood of the Lamb. All their sins are forgiven, and all are forgotten. That's what the advocate says. They're gone. They're covered. As a sinner, he forgives me. How could my soul forget that? How could I be so foolish as to become distracted from his glory by the mundane and trivial events of life? As a sinner, he forgives me. We see David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. As a sick man, he heals me. We see in verse 3 as well, who healeth all thy diseases. The bodies we wear are often afflicted with sickness and disease. But this verse is not referring to physical healing. It is not always God's will to heal his people from their physical afflictions. Regardless of what some preachers may say, some people are going to die because they're sick. Some people will die because they're aged and they're unhealthy. They're unwell. That's going to happen. That's a reality of life. It's not always God's will to heal us. But here he's referring to the sickness of the soul. Our souls are subject to many terrible maladies. Among them are lust and hate, greed, jealousy, discouragement, depression, anger, fear, guilt, and doubt. And just as surely as diseases of the body can take away physical life, the diseases of the soul can deaden us toward the things of God and leave us lifeless and weak. Thank God there's a remedy for the diseases of the soul. This word is also in the present tense. Each day the divine physician visits his patient, and through his grace he tenderly and effectively heals all the diseases of our soul. Of course, to effect this healing we must take our medicine. Psalm chapter 107, verses 17 through 21. If you want to turn over there, you can. I'll read it pretty quickly here. Psalm 107, 17 through 21. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. How could the soul ever forget the tender touch of the great physician as time and time again he has diagnosed, treated, and healed the diseases of the soul? When I think of the help and the healing I have received, what can I say but bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and bless his holy name. What a blessing that is. Every soul that enters this world is a slave to sin. We all know what Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. As another verse reminds us of our sin nature. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 22. Let me turn there real quick and read that for you. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We see number 3. Not only has God forgiven us, as a sinner he forgives us, as a sick man he heals me, but as, if I'm going to place my notes real quick here, just a second, as a slave he redeems me. As a slave he redeems, we just mentioned, every soul that enters this world is a slave to sin. We have a problem. We are doomed to sin. Every soul faces an eternity without Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We have a problem. But what a blessing that God saw the plight of our soul, and he's taken us and he said, I will redeem you. I will buy you back. I will bring you back from that place of being a slave to sin, and you no longer have to be a slave to sin. He saw our enslavement. He saw the ultimate destiny in hell that awaited us. He saw every single member of the human race that was doomed to eternity in hell, and he did something about it. He didn't just say, oh, well, that's too bad for them. Well, that's unfortunate. Well, they should have thought better in the garden. They should have thought better when they did wrong. No, he said, you know what? There's a problem. I'm going to solve that problem. He came to this world, and he paid the price for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us. Galatians 4, verse 5, 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, with his precious blood, he paid and bought paid our price for our sins. Now those who are slaves to sin and are headed for eternity in hell have been delivered from their slavery, and they have a heavenly hope today. You and I, because of the Savior, have a heavenly hope. The song says, I have a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land, and I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. You see, the redemption enjoyed by the children of God will never falter or fail until all the saints arrive safely home. I love the verse, John 10:28. It says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That word never has the idea of never. Never, ever, not ever, no, never. There's no exceptions. They shall never perish. John 6:37-40, all the Father gives me cometh to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. When I think of the fact that I was once a slave to sin, when I think of the fact that one day without Christ I was doomed for eternity in hell, but now I am free from sin's bondage. Now I am no longer under the curse of sin, the penalty of sin. I have no problems, no worries with the consequences of sin because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. My response, my song should be as David said, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, and bless his holy name. What a blessing that is. What a benefit that is. We see as a sinner, he forgives me. As a sick man, he heals me. As a slave, he redeems me. We go on and we continue on with that idea, that thought. Think about what God has done for us. Think about all the problems we would have if we didn't have Jesus Christ as our Savior today. The old songwriter said, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. And that should make all the difference in our lives. You know, it does from time to time. We, like I said at the beginning, we get caught up in things. And sometimes it's easy to get caught up and worry about all the practically speaking, the superficial, very surface level problems in this world. And we forget what we have. Have you been redeemed by the blood tonight? Has there been a time when you realized you were a sinner in need of a Savior? Obviously, you're here in church tonight. That's not the question of whether you're a church attender. I'm not asking for religious. Again, you're here. You have some level of spirituality. It's not even a question of does your good outweigh your bad. The question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Going to church is a good thing. Being religious is a good thing. Being a good person is a good thing as well. But none of those things will get you to heaven. We all know the verses, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And that verse ends by saying very clearly, for by the works of the flesh, the works of the law, shall no man be justified. You can be as good a person as you want, but if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're going to have a problem when you stand before God one day, because you will not have the only thing that you get to heaven, and that's salvation through His Son. John 14:6, Jesus Christ says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I think you guys are studying the book of Acts, I think I heard, for your Bible doctrines classes or your classes coming up, studying the book of Acts. That's awesome. Peter's sermons in the book of Acts are fascinating. He is very direct. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were under conviction, and they said, sirs, what must we do? And that's when you get Acts 2:37-41, and he says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Then the gladly servants were baptized, and the same day added to them about 3,000 souls. They got saved, baptized, and joined the church. What happened, though? Why? Because there's hard preaching. There is preaching that preach the word of God. Preach the cross. Preach redemption. Preach the truth of the word of God. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 4. He says, talking to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor at this time. And Paul says, Timothy, this is what you need to know. I'm getting old. I'm getting worn out. This is my last letter. And we see that towards the end of the passage, he says, I fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. But at the beginning of the passage, he says, this is what you need to know. Take notes, Peter. Or take notes, Timothy. Step one, preach the word. Preach the word. He says, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For their time, there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And we're seeing that today. We're seeing that in our world today. We're seeing a world where the people go to church to feel good, to check a box, to feel good about themselves. And if there's anything controversial in the church, they go picket the church. Or they'll call somebody and start a boycott. And make a scene because that preacher or that church believes something that's not nice. Well, the Word of God isn't necessarily nice, but it's truth. Truth is not always nice. Your doctor, you don't want necessarily a nice doctor if all he does is lie to you. That is not helpful. You want to be terminal with cancer, your doctor says, oh, you'll be fine. I just want happy patients. That doesn't do any good when your toe's up in 6 months. No, you need a doctor who says, hey, you have a problem. You have cancer. Or you have a problem. You have a weight problem. My doctor's told me that before. I know I'm a specimen of human physical fitness. But my doctor said even to me, hey, you're going the wrong direction here. You need to get back on the track. You're a typically healthy guy. You're an athletic guy. You're trending the wrong direction. Yeah, we've had that conversation with my doctor too. I'm glad he said that. I've lost 20 pounds this year. And that's been a work. I love to eat. My wife's a very good cook. And so that's been a work in progress. But I'm glad my doctor said, hey, let's tighten it up. You need a church like that. You need a pastor like that. You need preachers like that. This world needs more. America needs more preachers like that. This world needs more preachers like that. That aren't afraid, as Isaiah said, to cry aloud and spare not. And we should be thankful for churches and pastors like that and be grateful for men of God who will stand up and be honest with us even when it hurts, even when it's uncomfortable. The Bible says speak the truth in love, and there should be love. And when the shepherd comes along and he helps and guides, and sometimes he has to correct the sheep, he does it because he loves them and cares for them. When I correct my children, I don't do it because I have nothing better to do. Correcting them is inconvenient oftentimes. If you're a parent, you know this. It takes away from your schedule. You have to alter your day. You might have to make special arrangements because you've disciplined your kid, it's affected everything else in the day. But you do it because you love them. You want them to turn out. You invest in them. It's the same thing in church. It's the same thing what God does. Israel faced that problem all the time. The minor prophets, unbelievable. Just nonstop. God blesses Israel. Israel gets too big for their britches. Israel rebels, does their own thing. And then God chastises them. Then Israel gets upset and Israel repents. And then God reconciles with them. And then they get blessed again. And then they get all caught up in themselves again and go worship Baal and go worship other false gods. And then God chastises them. Repent, reconcile, lather, rinse, repeat over and over and over again. And yet God still loved them and cares for them. And to this day, still loves them and cares for them. Because God is very long-suffering. Much more long-suffering than we are. Are we thankful for a God who is like that to us? He forgives us. He heals me. He redeems me. And then he crowns me. He crowns me. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The psalmist says that like a king passing down the power and glory of his kingdom to beloved son, the people of God are crowned with blessings of the Lord's great kingdom. He crowns us with his loving kindness and tender mercies. Loving kindness corresponds to grace. Thank God there's a grace for the journey. Remember 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Going through the story of Paul. Paul wants the thorn in the flesh removed. Whatever it was, whether it was bad eyesight, scoliosis, combination of the two, something else, there's debate about that. But the fact is, Paul had something in his life that he felt was hindering him from doing ministry better for God. And so three different times, he asks God, if you take this away from me, I could be so much better for you. And God said, I got a plan for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll take care of you. And the reality is, if Paul was busy serving, God, maybe he didn't write what doesn't write some of the prison epistles. Because he's in jail, he has a chance to write those. God uses people in certain things and puts people in certain situations to use them for his plan and for his honor and for his glory. God's grace is matchless and marvelous, but his tender mercies are glorious beyond vocabulary's ability to explain. And this brings to mind the tender touch of a mother. You see, there's something in her touch that communicates love, peace, and safety and well-being to her children. Thank God for that tender touch. As I pass through this harsh and difficult land, what a great blessing is that God's there to come alongside us and to guide us and to comfort us and to care for us. Thank God for his tender touch. There have been times when human touches and words were ineffective in the valleys of life. But even in the midst of those times, we've never been beyond the touch of our Heavenly Father. He's always right there for us. Just the feel of his hand as he reached into my heart was more wonderful than I can describe. The sure knowledge that he, with his rod and staff, were ever present to lead, feed, and guide gave hope for the journey. Notice he doesn't just give tender mercies, or doesn't just give mercies, he gives tender mercies. He doesn't just give kindness, he gives loving kindness. You see, we have a God who always operates in the superlative. In creation, he operates in the superlative. Let the waters bring forth abundantly. In victory, he operates in the superlative. He hath triumphed gloriously. In the salvation, he operates in the superlative. I mentioned this earlier. He saves us to the uttermost. God moves in the realm of overabundance. He operates in the area of more than enough. We like to say that Jesus is all we need or Jesus is all we want. But if we ever come to the place in your life where Jesus becomes more than all you need or more than all you want and he becomes all you have, you will find that he is more than enough. What a blessing to know who God is and that he loves us and cares for us. He forgives us. He heals us. He redeems us. He crowns us. He satisfies us. He satisfies us. We see in verse 5, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The youth is renewed like the eagles. As our gracious Heavenly Father, he gives his saints the good things of life. He doesn't always give us what we want, but he definitely gives us what is best. And those can be two completely different things, because we don't always know what is best, but we always know what we want. And that might not be what is best. Those who rest in him and draw their strength from him will find that they are in a constant state of renewal and that their spiritual stamina will never fail. Those who do not abide in him will have a difficult time continuing in the race. As John 15:5 reminds us, without Jesus Christ, without him, ye can do nothing. Those who are drawing their life and their satisfaction from the Lord will display a youthful spirituality that allows them to soar above the storms and difficulties of life like the mighty eagles. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that God is there for us and cares for us. When I think of how God has repeatedly lifted us from the jagged rocks of affliction and pain, restored us to spiritual strength and victory, we, as in our lives, we in our day-to-day responses should be saying, as David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Sometimes you and I forget the great blessings of the Lord. When that happens, it's time to get before him and seek his face and to get a reminder of the great things he hath done for us. We sing the song, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son." Hey, when you're going through a difficult time, when things aren't going the way you want them to, get your hymn book out. I hope you have a hymn book at home. Don't take the one from the pew, that's not yours. But you know, order one online, get a hymn book, and then use it as part of your devotional time. Use that as part of your daily routine of singing a hymn, or you're going through a difficult time, find a hymn that talks about that. Sing praise him. What a great reminder. You're going through a difficult time, sing that song, it lifts your spirits pretty quick. Sing "My Savior's Love." I stand amazed at the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How about "And Can It Be?" "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" In "My Savior's Love, died he for me who caused his pain." What a blessing that is. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? We could go on and on and on with some great powerful songs in that hymnal. Many of them based on personal experiences. Often they're also based on Bible verses and on different situations and circumstances. The bottom line is, each and every one of us as Christians have much to be thankful for, much to rejoice about. Let's take a step back and remember that in our personal lives, in our personal walk with God. Let's encourage each other. When's the last time you just stopped and said to your brother or sister in Christ, hey, I'm praying for you. Hey, I hope you're having a good day. When's the last time you sent them a text and say, hey, how are you doing today? Can I pray about something with you? The Bible says in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Are you doing that? Are you encouraging each other? Are you encouraging each other to do right, encouraging each other to love the Lord? When's the last time you asked a brother or sister in Christ, hey, how was your Bible study this week? What did you learn in your devotions? You know, that's awkward. But I don't do devotions. I can't ask that question. Oh, good. Start doing devotions so you can ask that question. A little personal motivation there. But the point is, encourage each other. Challenge each other. Bear one another's burdens. God loves each and every one of us. He's done great things for us. David has said it best. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Each and every one of us need to do the same thing. Let's bless the Lord tonight for all he has done for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight thinking of your goodness, remembering the blessings you've given us from the very important, most important part of salvation to just day-to-day blessings. Your goodness consistently and continually in our lives, watching over us, providing for us, meeting our needs. I pray you'll help us tonight as we come before you, as we take these truths and apply them to our lives. I pray you bless us this evening. I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they make tonight that time of salvation, that they wouldn't leave this place without getting things right with you. I pray they'd be uncomfortable. I pray they'd be convicted until they trust in you. Bless us now. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. We pray for this church and all that they're doing, the different decisions they have to make. Pray for the leadership. Pray for the people. Pray that everyone will be of one mind and one accord, as Philippians reminds us, striving together for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.